First Thessalonians chapter 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer persecution, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and your labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all of our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if we stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God Himself, and our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with His saints. We want to go back here to verse 5 and begin there tonight. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. So we see that Satan had worked not only with this church, but with other New Testament churches, still working today. And we see here that for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and your labor be in vain. So he was out to ruin their faith. He's out to ruin our faith. He wants us to turn aside, as we said last week. He wants us to abandon the faith. So we see when he tempted Eve, he began by weakening her faith in God. And that's exactly how he works today. As a serpent, Satan deceives. And so what we believe in practice, if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, we're deceived. Amen. We're deceived. We got to be sure it lines up with the Word of God. What we believe and what we practice, we've got to be sure that it lines up with the Word of God. Now, as a lion, he devours. In fact, in 1 Peter, turn back over here with me to 1 Peter, and we'd read a passage of Scripture there, a very familiar passage to each one, no doubt, but we want to look here in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, notice verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So, as a serpent, he deceives. As a lion, he tries to devour. Now, he's working the same way today. He's working in our lives the very same way. He works in our homes the very same way. He works in our churches the very same way. He walks around seeking whom he may devour. He's not running around. He's just walking around seeking whom he may devour. He's very slick, very sly. And he'll use any means to attack us. He'll use any means to attack the church. He'll do anything he can to weaken our faith. Weaken our faith in the Lord. And so on. He'll flatter you to lead you astray. Remember there when he told Eve that she'd be like God if she ate ate of the fruit of the tree. And what happened? She fell for that flattery. And he's doing the very same thing today. Now, notice in verse 6 of our reading, he says, "For now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you." So Paul was encouraged now that he had sent Paul to him, and he had returned with good news concerning their faith and the things that was going on there in the church. Their faith had stood the test. And so we see here that he had a good report, had some good tidings. And these good tidings consisted of their faith. It was also good tidings of their love. It was good tidings that their members here caused Paul's heart to rejoice. And so afflictions from Satan, we see here, had not driven them away, and so on. Those who are saved by God's grace, I believe, will endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, because God's grace is sufficient for times like that. I remember one of the first messages I preached when I first started preaching was enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And I learned that right off the bat, right at the start, that I was in a battle. And I was battling Satan. And so we see here that these members at the church of Thessalonica here were standing firm. They still held him in highest esteem and love, and so they loved him, and they remembered the Apostle Paul also, remembered him often. Now, notice also here, they were anxious to see the Apostle Paul. They were anxious to fellowship with him. And it's a glorious thing when God's people have love for their pastor, and their pastor has love for them also. Now notice in verse 7, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all your affliction and distress by your faith." By your faith. So Paul had trouble, and he needed encouragement. And from time to time, God's men need encouragement. Pastors need encouragement. Missionaries need encouragement. Members need, and he brought that out last week. And so, in spite of all of these afflictions and so on, he could still praise the Lord. He could still serve the Lord. And in spite of our afflictions, in spite of all of the things that we're confronted with in our Christian life, we can still praise the Lord. And we can still serve the Lord. And so we see that Paul was comforted by their faith. It did his heart good to hear the good news here of the people, how that they were standing fast in the faith. And his labor had not been in vain. His labor had not been in vain. Now, notice also here in verse 7 there, he says, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all of our affliction and distress by your faith. Now, go on down to verse 8. "For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God?" Now, notice in verse 10. Now, let's go back here just for a minute here. Go to verse 10. "Night and day, praying exceedingly." Praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So Paul prayed much for these people here at Thessalonica. The pastor has his people on his heart day and night, just like the Apostle Paul did, just like Timothy did. And it's a blessing to go away for a while, but it's also a blessing to get back. Can't wait till you get back. You all know how that is, don't you? Go away on a vacation for a week. You're gone about 3 days. And you're ready to go back home. And that's the way it is with pastor. Go away for a few days, but he's always ready to get back. And I believe that's the way the Apostle Paul felt. And so he wanted to perfect that which was lacking in their faith. He wanted to teach them more truth and so on. And so he was praying for them. He was begging for them. And that's what the word praying there means. He was begging for them. He was beseeching the Lord on their behalf. And exceedingly, beyond measure, the intense earnestness of Paul for the spiritual welfare here of the Thessalonians was very high. The intense earnestness. And that's what the word exceedingly means. Intense earnestness. He was serious about praying for the people and caring for them and the desire that he had for them in teaching them the truth. And then in verse 11, he says, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." Now, he desired to also to perfect that he was teaching them in the faith and so on. And that meant to complete thoroughly, to establish, to equip, to arrange. You know, you don't grow into the faith, but you grow in the faith. Don't grow into it. You don't grow into it. You grow in it. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1, turn back here to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. Notice verse 5. "And beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice in our reading in verse 11, he says, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, or that the Lord might guide his way unto them. Now, as we just mentioned, that the Apostle Paul prayed about the matter of visiting the church at Thessalonica, and he was willing to leave it in the hands of the Lord. And it's a blessing to pray for something and then leave it in the hand of the Lord. And that's exactly what Paul was doing here. He prayed about it, prayed for them, prayed about situation, and he left it with the Lord. How many times have we tried to help the Lord out a little bit? Instead of praying about something and leaving it in the hand of the Lord, or praying about something and then forcing it, you know, or think that we've got to help the Lord out a little bit. The Lord's able and capable of working things out for us if it's His will that it be worked out. But we better be sure that it's the Lord working it out and it's His will. And this is what Paul had done. He prayed about it and left it in the hand of the Lord. And so that's a blessing. And so Paul was interested in the will of God being done, not only in his life, but in their life also. He wanted to accept God's will for his life. And so may the Lord grant us the desire of wanting the will of the Lord to be done in every area of our life. The most important thing in our Christian life is to know that we're in the will of God. And to have that desire in our heart every day, every morning we awake, to have the will of the Lord done in our life. And this is the way he was praying here. You know, we often pray about the major things in our lives. But how about the minor things or the small things that we take for granted so often? So he was saying, I want to come only if God wants me to come. Isn't that what he was saying? Now notice there in verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And that's what he was saying. I want to come, but I want to be sure the Lord wants me to come. You say, I want to be sure that it's the will of the Lord. And that's what we ought to be concerned about. There's a lot of things that the Lord doesn't want us to do. There's a lot of places that he doesn't want us to go. And so we do, and we go a lot of times because he wants us to go. And that's the way it ought to be. And so our main concern should be, Lord, what do you want done? Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, where do you want me to go? How many times have you gotten in trouble because you went downtown and saw a beautiful red firebird and you bought that firebird, I mean right on the spot. Didn't go home and pray about it. You know?
Now, I can remember doing that as a young Christian. Didn't pray about it. Man, that was beautiful. Boy, that I could just picture myself in that thing just driving around, you know. But how often have we done things like that? We've jumped ahead of the Lord. And then we pay for it later. Didn't even think about the will of the Lord in it. We just wanted it because we wanted it. We wanted to do it because we wanted to do it. Instead of being concerned about what the Lord wants. And so it's very serious. This is a very serious thing in our everyday walk of life. In the big things of our Christian life and in the small things of our life, we need to consider the will of the Lord, just like Paul did here. Now, God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. He wanted to go if the Lord wanted him to go. And so, may we consider the will of the Lord more in our lives, not only in the big things, but in the small things also. Now, notice in verse 12, and the Lord make you, now notice, and the Lord make you, make you to increase and abound in love one towards another and toward all men, even as we do towards you. You know, a lot of people say, oh, Paul was hard-hearted, you know. Reading his writings, I don't see that at all. He was a very loving man. He had a lot of love for this church here at Thessalonica. And he desired that their love would abound, that it would increase, and that it would abound. Make to increase. To have more than enough. That's what it means. I was looking that up today. And it meant to have more than enough. You can't have enough love. Can you? You can't show forth enough love. So to have more than enough. To cause to increase and abound. And so this love should be towards one another. Not only should it be toward one another, but it also should be toward all men. Even to your enemies. Isn't that right? Paul never asked anybody to do anything that he wasn't doing or willing to do himself. And I believe that's a good principle to follow. I really do. I'm not going to ask you to do anything that I'm not going to be willing to do as your pastor. And so, we see here, this is the second request here that he prayed about. And that was their love, that their love might abound. And the more we mature in the Lord, the more we grow in the Lord and in the truth, the more that love is going to increase, and the more that love is going to abound. Isn't that right? Love for the truth. Love for the Lord, love for one another, love for all men, love for your enemies. The more you grow, the more you see what the Lord has to say concerning different subjects, the more that love is going to grow. The more it's going to grow. It's going to abound. It's going to increase. And so, I believe this is a sincere desire and request for God's people. Now, if anything is needed amongst God's people today, it's this, that our love needs to increase and it needs to abound to one another more. More. I believe many church problems could be avoided if we loved each other as we should. You know, you love somebody, you're not going to be hateful toward them. You're not going to be mean-spirited toward them. If you love them, as the Lord teaches you to love them. And so may the Lord make us. Lord, he had a reason to say that. May the Lord make us to increase and abound in love for each other in a way that's going to be pleasing to the Lord. To the Lord. And I believe the right kind of love will cause us to love others also. Not only just our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now notice in verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And so he mentions here a few verses back concerning holiness. And this was a request for holiness of life. Holiness of life. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. We better take the doctrine of holiness, sanctification, separation, whatever you want to call it, more serious. That's a doctrine today that God's people want to even try to avoid and have nothing to do with. And you know, the Lord said, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. I have a message on that. Four things you can't do without. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. That's just as true as the first one. Without holiness. When we run across the doctrine of sanctification and separation and so on, we just sort of say to ourselves, well, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to talk the way I want to talk and go where I want to go and dress the way I want to dress and do whatever I want to do, and just avoid what God's Word has to say about holiness of life. We really do. And it's not getting any better. It's not getting any better. I had a fellow tell me the other day, he said, Brother Jones, you might as well stop preaching on that stuff. He said, that's the day that we're living in, and it's not going to change, you know. That gives me that much more reason to preach it. And I know this has always been a doctrine that people want to try to shy away from. Men and women. It's a doctrine that we want to sort of shy away from. But he says here, to the end he may establish your hearts. And our children are suffering because we parents won't take our stand on this. You wait for another 10 years. See what's going on another 10 years concerning the doctrine of holiness in our Baptist churches. If there's not a turnaround, if there's not a dedication of God's people to the doctrine of holiness, sanctification,
and obeying what God has to say concerning this doctrine. You watch and see the shape of our Baptist churches in another 10, 15, 20 years. It won't be that long. We need a revival of this truth, where God's people are willing to say, okay, Lord, I'll live the way you would have me to live. I want to obey you. I want to obey your word. I want to dress the way you want me to dress. I want to talk the way you want me to talk. I want to live the way that you want me to live. I want to live according to the word of God. And God grant me the grace to do that with. And we're not going to do it apart from that. None of us are. None of us are. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Before God. Even our Father. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. We need to be living. We need to be talking. We need to be dressing exactly the way that we would want to be dressing and talking and living if the Lord Jesus Christ would come back right now. Isn't that what he's saying? And may the Lord help us, grant us grace to do that. To the end he may establish, to set fast, to confirm, to become stronger. To become stronger. We ought not to be weakening in this doctrine of holiness. But we ought to be becoming stronger, being established before God, not before man, not before man, but before God, in the presence of God. And so, holiness of life is not to be taken lightly. People live as though that it's optional. Don't we? We do. We live as though we've got a choice in this, and I'm going to make that choice. And the biggest part of the time, it's a bad choice that we make. We just feel that it's optional. We can do it if we want to, and if we don't want to, we don't have to. Or I'm not going to, really, is what it amounts to. And then he mentions the second coming here, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now notice in verse 10 of the first chapter, and to wait for his Son from heaven. And then in chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, for what is our hope and our joy, our crown of rejoicings, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Then in the 13th verse of our reading, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And so he closes out all of these chapters with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be living as though Jesus Christ was coming back in another 5 minutes. We need to keep that in view. We need to keep the end in view.
Amen.
Keep the end in view. I'm going to preach on that, Lord willing, soon. We don't want to think about that.